Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Hidden nestled among the jungle mountains of Puerto Rico is a giant sentinel, an aluminum ear 1,000 feet across. Located 10 miles south of the coastal city of Arecibo, this enormous space-age parabolic dish is aimed into the sky, listening. Built in 1963 by Cornell University at a cost of $9 million, the Arecibo Observatory dish is the largest curve-focusing antenna on Earth. It also has the largest electromagnetic wave-gathering capacity. The colossal collecting bowl was constructed inside a natural crater left by a huge sinkhole. The dish surface is made of 40,000 perforated aluminum panels, each measuring about 3 feet by 6 feet, supported by a mesh of steel cables. The vast antenna surface covers 18 acres, or the same as 26 football fields. Operated by the National Science Foundation, the facility requires a full-time staff of 140. Most of them are technicians and engineers, and nearly 30 of the astronomers are from all over the world. When the huge telescope switches to radar mode, it beams out a power signal of 1 million watts towards planets, moons, asteroids, and comets. The faint echo of the signal bouncing off the astronomical targets is collected by the huge dish and then amplified, allowing scientists to create scanner-like images and maps of the object. One of the other primary goals of this tremendous radio telescope is SETI. SETI is an acronym for Search for Extraterrestrial Intelligence. For over 45 years, astronomers at the Arecibo Observatory have used the world's largest radio telescope to study the radio signals emanating from the cosmos. While listening to the strange songs buried in the hearts of distant stars and quasars, they're also listening and analyzing every signal for signs of intelligent life. Yet, in nearly half a century of listening, SETI has not identified a single radio signal that seems to come from extraterrestrial intelligence. Perhaps they're missing the forest because the trees are in the way. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We want to welcome you, friends, to Bible Answers Live. This is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and I'd like to believe that either by choice or providence, you're listening right now. If you have a Bible question, you're invited to give us a call. It's a toll-free number here in North America. That's 800-GOD-SAYS. If you have a Bible question, now's a good time to pick up the phone. 800-463-7297. And for the next 58 minutes or so, we're going to be doing our best to answer your Bible questions. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends. Good evening, Pastor Doug.
Evening, John.
Let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word. We ask your special blessing upon this program. Give us wisdom as we open the scriptures and be with those who are listening. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you spoke about this massive satellite dish that is listening for intelligent life out there in space. Now, they've been at it for over 40 years. They haven't found anything. Do you think they're going to find something?
Well, I don't know that they're going to find anything listening for radio frequencies. There's no question in my mind that there is intelligent life out there. Mm-hmm. Because first of all, we know that the Bible tells us that God has angels that are in heaven. This world is not the only world that the Lord has made. You can read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, God has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds. And then, of course, there's that story, repeated at least twice in the book of Job, where there's a heavenly meeting of the sons of God, and God asks Satan, where did you come from? He says, I came from the earth. So there's a meeting that is not terrestrial, meaning not on earth. And you've got extraterrestrials, these angels or sons of God. They could be leaders of other worlds that are meeting with the Lord. And so there's no question in my mind that God has other creatures out there. A matter of fact, I just presented a message on this subject yesterday, dealing with, is there life on other planets? And I don't believe that humans are the only creatures God has made through the endless ages. This world, though, is probably the only one that rebelled. And Jesus, like the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep that are safe in the fold, he left the universe, the unfallen worlds, and he came to save this one lost sheep, this world that had wandered. Mm-hmm. And you know, Jesus said, it's not the well who need a physician, but the sick. And the unfallen angels and other creatures that God may have, they don't need the physician. This world is, we've got a pandemic of sin down here. So the Lord came down as the great physician to save us. But there's scriptures actually in several places in the Bible that talk about messages from outer space. And I think about Revelation 14, verse 6, just before Jesus comes. As a matter of fact, you read a little later in Revelation 14, after these messages go out, it says that Jesus appears coming in the clouds. And so it says in Revelation 14, 6, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. There's a series of messages given there. Then you go to Revelation 18, after these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven. And many times in the Bible, we are getting messages from heaven. Mm-hmm. And maybe our listeners would like to know more about specifically these angel messages that Revelation says must come to earth before the second coming of Jesus. We have a free offer that would help them understand that.
It's an amazing fact study guide, and it's entitled Angel Messages from Space. It's free. Call our resource line, 1-800-835-6747. That number again is 1-800-835-6747 and ask for the study guide on the three angels' messages or angel messages from space, and we'll be happy to send that out.
Now, before we go to the phones, I just wanted to remind our friends, they may have noticed that last week we had a rebroadcast program. You were in Nepal.
I was.
Yeah, so tell us just a moment, what were you doing over there?
We were doing some training there.
Vacationing in Nepal?
No, we weren't vacationing. We were working. They have just a little bit of a background. About a year and a half ago, it was illegal to baptize someone into Christianity in Nepal. And so there wasn't much Christian activity there. But about a year and a half ago, the government changed, and they have allowed freedom of religion. And so there's a tremendous need for training and resources right now in Nepal. And so that's what I was doing there, and I spent 9 days training Bible workers, about 100 Bible workers trained that'll be going out to the villages and the towns of Nepal, sharing the gospel.
That's exciting. I bet you're glad to be back home, though.
I am.
So it's nice to be
home. A long way away, but we did enjoy it.
All right. Are we ready for the phones then?
All right. Our first caller is Giovanna, and she's calling from Memphis, Tennessee. Giovanna, welcome to the program.
How are you doing?
Very well. How can we help you tonight?
Well, I'm just one that's starting to study God's Word for myself, and I'm kind of caught up on what version, I guess, is best to study with.
Do you already own a Bible?
Yes, I own
probably
a King James Version.
Okay. And that is certainly one of the classic versions of the Bible, but the English, of course, is a little archaic in the King James. Believe it or not, the King James Version that you read is still an upgraded English version. The original English version would be very difficult for either of us to read. But, you know, there's several good versions or translations out there. You want to stick with a translation as opposed to something called a paraphrase. A paraphrase is when any Christian wants to just take maybe the King James or the English translation and put it in their own words. They aren't necessarily accurate for study. They might be enjoyable reading and informative, but when you're really studying, you want something that's pretty true to the original words in the Greek and the Hebrew. King James, of course, is great. The New King James, the New American Standard Version is wonderful. I think there's even a New Revised Standard Version. Those would be some of, and now this is my opinion, those would be some of my top picks. Do you have something you want to add to that, Pastor Ross?
You know,
I guess, would that be kind of like the NSIB, I guess, or New American? Yeah, it'd be New American Standard Version. I've heard of that one.
Yeah, the NA, the New American Standard Version, is, I think, a pretty good, pretty safe translation. I preach from the New King James Version because it's still got the beauty of the English poetry you find in the King James, but some of the words have been modernized that we use today. You know, there's a free booklet we'll be happy to send you on that, and it's called The Faithful Witness. It talks about Bible translations a little bit, and so if you just call our resource number, Giovanna, we'll send you a free copy of The Faithful Witness.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. And again, the book is called The Faithful Witness, and we will be happy to send that out to you. You know, Pastor Doug, talking about different translations for studying the Bible, I know you use this as well as I do. There are a number of outstanding Bible software programs that one could look at, and that actually gives you the original translation from the Hebrew or the Greek, and one in particular is free. You can get it online.
Yeah, well, I don't think the authors would mind our sharing their website. It's called eSword. Mm-hmm. We're not doing any advertising. We don't get any royalties, but we're just letting you know it's a useful program. e-sword.net. And you can download free software there. And they've got other versions that do have some cost connected to them because they're copyright. But you can get just about any modern version, plus the old versions of the Bible, the Greek, the Hebrew, the old commentaries. And I frequently use that program.
Very helpful when studying a specific verse or a theme in Scripture. Our next call is Bridget, listening on the internet from Chesapeake, Virginia. Bridget, welcome to the program.
Hi, how are you?
Very well.
Hello?
Yes, we're here and you're on. And your question?
My question has to do with 2 Corinthians 4:3.
Okay.
The god of this world, meaning Satan, blinding people's eyes so they're not able to see the true gospel, or, you know, Jesus, the light.
Right.
And I was wondering, you know, I know Jesus speak of repetitive praying the same thing over and over, and I'm always praying this particular one over my children, and I was wondering, do God hear that prayer because I'm repetitive with it?
No, that's a good question, but there are really two questions there, Bridget. Let me see if I could bifurcate them. It's all right. First question about the God of this world blinding the eyes. The Lord came into the world bringing great light. But if people reject the light, Jesus tells us, I think this is John chapter 1, they'll walk in darkness. And then the devil has the ability to blind them. There's also the passage that says, if we receive not a love of the truth, God will allow the devil to send strong delusion that we would believe a lie. And you might look that one up for me.
2 Thessalonians 2.
That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So some people, because they've rejected the truth, God has withdrawn his protection, and then Satan brings them a lie. And they're very sincere. They believe a lie, but they've been blinded by the god of this world because they do not receive a love of the truth. Now, on your second question about, is it praying in vain repetition? Well, let me tell you, I'm guilty of that too, because I pray for my kids every day and probably several times a day, and I see God answering those prayers. So, you know, when the Bible says don't pray in vain repetition, I think the Lord is saying, you know, don't sit down as the heathen do, and sometimes they would repeat just right in one sitting over and over the same thing. When Elijah had a showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal said the same thing all day long. Oh, Baal, hear us. Oh, Baal, hear us. And but when Elijah knelt down to pray, he prayed a 30-second intelligible prayer from the heart, and fire came down from heaven. I mean, God answered that prayer. So God doesn't want us to pray these repetitive prayers. And I personally, it's okay to have some repetition in a song, but some of these praise songs just say the same thing over and over again. And it's almost like a Eastern hypnotic chants. Mm-hmm. And I think we need to guard against that.
Okay.
But to pray the same thing, I think it's okay to pray every day for your children, or maybe several times a day.
You know, I think emphasis there is vain repetition. It's not that we can't repeat a request, especially if it's heartfelt. But if we don't really have faith or believe in God, and we're just repeating something to sort of win his favor, well, that would be vain repetition.
Or to think that God's going to give us credit because we just keep echoing the same chant. You know, God knows what we need before we ask. It's sort of an insult for us to think he's deaf and we got to keep saying it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's a good question. A lot of people wonder about that, Bridget. And we've got a book. We'll be happy to send you a free copy if you call the number. It's called Teach Us to Pray.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. And the book, Teach Us to Pray. And we'll be happy to send that out to anyone who would call the number. Our next caller is Donna, and she is listening on WMUZ from Detroit. Donna, welcome to the program.
Praise the Lord. How are you doing?
Very well. How can we help you?
I got a question. Hello?
Yes, you're on.
Okay. My question is this. I understand women can hold positions in the church and administering the gospel, but here's my question. My question is, are women allowed to hold positions such as bishops, pastors, co-pastors, apostles, so forth and so on? Because when I'm reading the Bible, it tells me what a bishop is, and it tells me the usurping of women in the church. Can you give me a better understanding, please, sir? And I thank you in advance.
I'll do my best, and I appreciate your question, Donna. There's no question in the Bible we see a number of examples of God calling women to different aspects of ministry. Women have been called as prophetess, for instance, like Miriam and Anna and Huldah, and there's a number in the Bible. Where you need to draw the line is biblically, a woman never held a position that was of a priesthood, meaning offering sacrifice. That would be a pastor, elder, apostle. Those were patriarchal positions, meaning God had called for men to be the leaders in those positions. There's a lot of instruction in the Bible about men should be the servant leaders in the families. And the church is an extension of the family. And in the same way that Abraham and Job and these different patriarchs, they would lead their families in offering sacrifice. It was a patriarchal priesthood. You find that even in the New Testament. That's why Jesus chose the 12 apostles, they were all men. He could have chose Mary Magdalene or any woman, but he chose men. And I have a book I can send you on that. Did that make sense, Donna, or did you have any other questions on that?
Well, it does make sense. I'm just trying to get a better understanding when I read the Bible.
There's a book that I've just written, and it's called Women in Ministry, and it's hot off the press. Matter of fact, we just did a revision on it. If you call the toll-free number, we'll send you a copy of Women in Ministry.
The number is 1-800-835-6747, and the book is Woman in Ministry. And for anyone wanting more information on that, I encourage you to call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for that book, and we'll be happy to send it out. Jim is listening on the internet from Austin, Texas. Jim, welcome to the program.
Pastor, thank you very much. Hey, I was listening to a question earlier about the versions of the Bible.
Yeah.
And there's one version I just got. It was the King James Easy Reader version. Are you familiar with that?
I am not. Do you mind my asking the publisher?
You know, I have it right
it's,
here.
I mean, is it Zondervan or?
You know, it might be. What it is it's Whitaker House, it says on the bottom of
okay.
it. And it's the King James Version Easy Reader. They got the words of Jesus in the red, and, you know, God in the red in the Old Testament. But it's just, I think it says something about like a fifth grade version or something and up, but nothing's been changed. It's got a lot of words underlined in there, and it'll tell you like what they mean and stuff like that.
Well, probably that. Now that's what the key is right there. If they haven't changed it, I'm thinking why'd they make it easier? What they do is they have definitions for some of the archaic words.
Where the book of Esther in chapter 1, it says like one of the verses, and the drinking was according to the law, and then not did Capel was underlined, and then bottom it says not.
No one was forced.
Comprehension or something.
Yeah, they
not did compel.
Yeah, they give you added definitions. Yeah, that's interesting. I've never seen that.
I like it. I got it online, and I'm like on my fourth time through the Bible, and I did the King James, New King James, Holman Christian. Now I'm doing the Easy Reader one.
Oh, good. Did you have a question?
Yeah, my question today is, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to get offline there, is on the book of Ezekiel chapter 33, where it talks about the watchman. Is that kind of saying that the pastors of the church are in charge of, like, the if like some of the members are sinning, they are to let them know their sin, bring their sin to them?
Well, that is true. Those who are called to gifts of teaching, ministry, evangelism, pastoring, they're given a mandate to not only speak the words of comfort, but there are words of conviction. Not only are we to offer peace to the troubled soul, but we're also to offer warning to the complacent soul.
Okay.
And that's why Isaiah says, I believe it's chapter, cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet, show my people their sins and the sons of Jacob their transgression. It's in Isaiah, and I'm trying to remember where that is. Pastor Ross is going to search for that. Probably if you search in the King James, cry aloud.
Isaiah 58:1.
58:1, that's right.
Well, see, I got myself in trouble this week, actually, and I was talking with a pastor. It was a commercial. It was on TV. Jesus never turned anybody away, neither do we. And I called this pastor, and I introduced myself, and I said, I just have a question. I said, if you have members of your church that you know are willingly sinning, I asked him, do you work with them and help them to get over their sin? And he told me no, because then I would be judging. And I, asked him a few more questions. I said, God bless you, goodbye. I called him back a little later, left a little message on the phone with Ezekiel chapter 33. And the next thing I know, I got a letter in the mail that I had to go talk to the police out there, because I guess he took some things the wrong way.
Oh, my.
Reason. I was kind of thinking maybe some of the things that are going on in this church nowadays with the shootings and stuff, but I was just very humble. I said, I'm not calling to give you a hard time, and I said, I'm just really curious about, because, I know there's a lot of different churches, and I was just real curious about one Bible and one word, but all these different denominations, and either I hit a nerve with him because I pointed out Ezekiel, and I just told him humbly, I say that I just think it's really sad that there's all these different denominations, and, people are so confused anymore. But
that's right. And you see more of this everywhere you go, that they're talking about the love of the gospel and acceptance, but the part of the gospel that talks about conviction for sin is very unpopular. It's considered judgmental, but that's not what the Bible is talking about when it says don't judge. And in Ezekiel 33, for our friends who are listening, there Ezekiel is saying, or God is saying to Ezekiel, you've got a responsibility to warn people of coming judgment and the dangers of a life of sin. If you don't warn them, you have their blood on your hands. Paul, near the end of his ministry, said, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, meaning I faithfully preach the gospel so that I don't have your blood on my hands. And that's why Pilate, he tried to wash his hands when he condemned Jesus, but that didn't work. Anyway, thanks, Jim. We appreciate those thoughts. And who do we have lined up, Pastor Ross?
Tony is listening on the internet from Philadelphia. Tony, welcome to Bible Answers Live.
Hi, how you doing, guys?
Good.
How's everybody? I just had a question for Doug. A few episodes ago on Amazing Facts, you did a lesson where you taught that Jesus will bring us, protect us through the tribulation, not from it.
Right.
And I was reading Revelation 3:10, which says something about that he, we keep faithful, he will protect us from the temptation. So I know you teach through it, but why does Revelation 3:10 say, like, that, we're going to be protected, like, from it, from the temptation? And that actually has the word from, not through.
Well,
it's Revelation 3:10.
Exactly. This is the message, I believe, to the church of, is it Philadelphia? I'm just backing up here. But yeah, that's the message to the church of Philadelphia. Do you understand the seven messages in Revelation? Seven churches, I mean?
Yeah, kind of.
They cover different phases of church history. And the last, first one being the church of Ephesus, the last one being the church of Laodicea, which is just before the second coming. The church is lukewarm. What God did in protecting the church of Philadelphia, there was great expansion during that time, and he protected the church because they were sending missionaries and Bibles everywhere during this age of the church. It was like a second Reformation. That's different from when the seven last plagues fall is very similar to when the plagues fell on Egypt. Matter of fact, many of the plagues are identical. And the difference is that God, the plagues destroyed the Egyptians, but God protected the Israelites through those 10 plagues. In the same way, when the 7 last plagues fall, God is going to protect his church during that time through those plagues. And he's going to take care of us.
And of course, if you look at the Church of Philadelphia, it precedes the Church of Laodicea, which would be the last church.
Right.
And so the people who are referred to in the Church of Philadelphia, by now, they've already passed away. They're waiting in the grave for the resurrection when Jesus will come. And in that sense, God is keeping them from the hour of temptation.
Keeping
that
them
is coming
from
upon the
this
whole
great
world.
Tribulation, whereas the Laodicean church,
they go through
the
it.
Survivors are kept through that tribulation. Now, does that make sense, Tony?
Yeah, it does. It's just that when I hear you teach, you know, I get it that we're being protected through it. But I also, you know, I'll listen to like Jack Van Impe, and he always teaches that we're going to be protected from it, not through it, you know.
Well, you know, it's a very popular teaching, and you know what? It's appealing. But what I share is actually what the Christian teachers have been teaching for 500 years. Yeah. Martin Luther, Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, George Whitfield, John Calvin, they all taught that the church would be in the world during the tribulation, but they would be preserved during that time. And that's why Jesus said, he that endures to the end will be saved. Pastor Ross?
You know, a great reference for you to take a look at is Psalm 91. It
Perfect.
Talks about God's protecting his people. And let me just quickly mention the verse there. It says that because the righteous are trusting in God, 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it won't come nigh thee. Only with your eyes will you behold and see the reward of the wicked. And then it says, no evil shall befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling.
And it's not because they're taken out of the world. He says, you'll see it on your right and your left. Mm-hmm. They're there, but it won't bother them. We have a book we'll send you that talks about the tribulation, Tony, and it's called Anything But Secret. The last half of that book talks about the tribulation, where the church will be, why we don't have to be worried about the tribulation, and yet God will preserve us. It's called Anything But Secret. We'll send you a free copy.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. And again, the study guide is Anything But Secret. Actually, it's a book that we'll be happy to send out if anybody has any further questions on this.
Listening friends, we're going to come back in just a moment. You hear the music in the background. That's just marks of time for us to take the halfway break. We still have a couple of lines open if you want to call in with your Bible question, 800-GOD-SAYS. You may have noticed sometimes we just try to budget 3 or 4 minutes for each phone call, but then we offer additional study material. We don't want to be trite or too pithy with these profound truths of God. So we give you a brief answer, and then we offer you a lot of background material filled with scriptures because we want you to be grounded in the truth in the Word. And so that's sort of our modus operandi here on Bible Answers Live. We also want to remind you there's a lot more information you can access anytime all week long at amazingfacts.org. If you go to the main website for Amazing Facts, you'll find out not only do we do this program, Bible Answers Live, but there's a number of TV programs, a Bible school, a lot of literature, and things that are designed to help strengthen you in your faith, as well as help you witness to others. So stay tuned. We'll be back with more Bible questions in just a moment.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks, including ABC Family, The Church Channel, Vision TV, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you interested in additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
We're back listening, friends, and I'm guessing some have joined us since we began the broadcast. If you're not sure what you're listening to, this is Bible Answers Live, and it is, just as the title suggests, a live international interactive Bible study. And we've got a number of people that are sort of waiting to share their Bible questions. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. And Pastor Doug, should we go straight to the phone lines and we'll get as many callers in as we can?
Sounds good.
Mark is listening from Knoxville, Tennessee. Mark, welcome to the program.
Yeah, my question, I don't know if you heard this kind of slant to the question, but it's regarding the lake of fire in Revelation 20:10.
Okay.
I know it's not forever and ever doesn't mean eternal, but does the phrase torment a day and night imply that the lake of some people will burn for a period of days and nights?
Yes, I believe so. Just the fact that it says that, obviously different people suffer different lengths of time and possibly different intensity, because Jesus said, every man is rewarded according to his works. And then again, there's that passage, Pastor Ross, where Jesus said, they that knew their master's will and did not do it will be beaten with many stripes. Those who did not know and did not do it will be beaten with few stripes. And so there's, what's that verse?
That's Luke 12:48.
Luke 12:48. See, we work as a tag team here. I remember the verses, but I forget the numbers. And so he's got his computer at his fingertips there. But anyway, so there's varying degrees of punishment. If anybody deserves to burn more than 24 hours, who would that be? I would think that'd be the devil, who inspired all of the sin and evil in the world. And that's why it says the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. And he's going to burn probably the longest and the hottest, because he is the most culpable for all of the misery in the world.
You know, God is a God of justice, and it would almost seem unfair if someone who has brought tremendous pain upon millions suffers the same ultimate punishment as someone who lived a fairly good life but just never really chose Christ. God is going to reward each person according to their deeds.
I heard someone compare it one time to, would it be fair to punish Adolf Hitler the same way as a 14-year-old who commits suicide?
Mm.
That may be lost because they passed the age of accountability. But, I mean, this just, God is just.
Right.
And that's why Job asks the question, will mortal man be more just than God? You probably already know about our study guide that talks about, is the devil in charge of hell, Mark? Have you seen that?
I've heard of it. I do have something to ask. If it can burn 24 hours, couldn't it burn a year or a decade?
Theoretically, it could. I personally don't think that anyone's going to go that long. God calls the punishment of the wicked his strange act. He has no pleasure in anyone dying.
So it's probably a period of days at the most?
Yeah, I would think so, and I don't know that. But
And of course, this destruction of the wicked happens just prior to the recreation of the earth. And, you know, the righteous are inside the city at this point in time. The wicked are on the outside. The fire comes down and devours them.
Good point.
You wouldn't think it would go on month after month.
How much are the redeemed going to enjoy the new city when they look out of the walls and they see people smoldering in the flames?
And it just keeps going on. Yeah.
Yeah. So I don't think anyone's going to go more than a week.
You know, we have a website called Hell Truth.
Oh, yeah. I'm glad you mentioned that. I don't know why I didn't think of that. You know, Mark, there is an enormous amount of really interesting information on the subject of hell, well organized. It's a very popular website for people who are trying to understand this subject, called helltruth.com. A lot of fables crept into the church during the Dark Ages that people have just got distorted ideas about God's justice. Helltruth.com shows the perfect blend between the dependability of Scripture and common sense on that subject.
So a week at the longest would probably make the most sense?
I would think so, because, you know, God seems to work in cycles of seven. And then there's rest. So God will make a new heaven and a new earth. And the Bible says no more pain, no more death. And obviously sinners are not immortalized, because there's two choices everyone has. Accept Jesus, believe in him, and have everlasting life, or perish. So those are the two options. And check out helltruth.com, Mark. I think you'll enjoy that.
Our next caller is Susan, calling from Sacramento, California, listening on KFIA. Susan, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Evening.
Hey, in my repentance and walking back into the Lord, one of the things I had to repent of was road rage.
Mm-hmm.
And in that process, I realized that was some significant anger. And the Lord brought me to, absolutely to my knees in Genesis 49:6, mm-hmm. when he spoke to the tribes of Simeon and Levi for their anger. And I was, in 49:6, he says, "Let my soul not enter into their counsel, and let my glory not be
united
with their assembly." And I was like, oh, I was so like, oh my God. And then I thought, wait a minute, Simeon's dispersed and Levi shows up in Moses in like four pages in the Bible, you know? And so I was like, Lord, let me be of the tribe, you know, let me follow the Levites. But how did God's grace fall from Jacob's curse to,
to bless Levi the way he did.
Yeah.
Well, let me, just for our listeners, I know you know the background of this, Suzanne, but Levi and Simeon deceitfully basically slaughtered a city. Someone in the city had raped their sister or slept with their sister. Well, I don't even think it was rape before Dinah had married him. And so they, in their anger that they had done this, they went and they killed this whole city of Shechem. Years later, when Jacob's on his deathbed in Egypt, he says, you know, don't enter into their counsel, because in their anger, they slew a man. They became so angry that they murdered. Well, all of the brothers of Joseph were very volatile young men. Remember, they sold their own brother. And Joseph sort of tested them and saw that they had all changed. By the time you get to Amram and Jochebed, the descendants of Levi, they had become a very dedicated people. But even Moses, a Levite, lost his temper and murdered a man. And Moses lost his temper at the end of 40 years and struck the rock twice when God told him to just speak to the rock. So, but there's hope. God obviously blessed the Levites. There is hope. You remember the original name for James and John, Jesus had a nickname for them. It was called Sons of Thunder.
Thunder, yeah.
And when the people of Samaria did not want Jesus to go through their town, James and John wanted to call fire down from God. Lord, give us permission. We'll burn them all up. I mean, that's pretty brutal. But the Lord converted James and John became the apostle of love. So, hey, you're on the right track. And I have to struggle sometimes with frustration at irresponsible drivers, but God will give you grace. Just wave them on through and pray for them. Don't get upset. I hope that helps a little, Suzanne. Oh, by the way, we do have an article at our website, and it's called The Age of Rage, and it talks about anger. It's one of our Amazing Facts magazine articles, so you'll see it at the website under the Inside Report articles, Age of Rage, and I hope that'll be a blessing.
Cynthia is listening on WJOU from Huntsville, Alabama. Cynthia, welcome to the program. Cynthia, are you there?
Yeah.
You probably need to, you're on the air. You need to just turn down your radio because it'll be delayed
okay.
in the background.
Yes.
And your question?
Okay. I was asking about Romans chapter 14,
okay.
verses 5 and 6. I wanted your take on that. There's some people use this as a text that says, okay, it's all right to keep any day of the week we'd like for Sabbath.
All right, well, let me read this for our friends who are listening or driving down the road. Romans 14:5, one man esteemeth one day above another. Another man esteems every day alike. Let each man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regards the day regards it to the Lord. He that regards not the day to the Lord, he doesn't regard it. And some have read this and they said, oh, well, there you go. If a person wants to keep, one of the days holy, whether it's Sunday or Saturday or Wednesday, that's up to them. If they don't, they don't. If they keep it holy, let them keep it to the Lord. Paul here, the context of Romans 14 has nothing to do with the Ten Commandments or the Sabbath. It has to do with other days. There were two kinds of holidays. There was the Sabbath of the Ten Commandments, which was written by God, spoken by God, written in stone for the whole nation, for all people. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. But the Jews had received a number of annual holidays from Moses. They were written on paper, spoken by Moses, by a man's hand, not spoken by God's voice. They were the ceremonial holidays. At the time of Paul, a number of the Jewish believers in Christ were telling all the new Gentile believers, you've got to keep Passover, and you've got to keep Feast of Trumpets, and you've got to keep Feast of Tabernacles, and all these Jewish feasts. Paul said, look, if you want to keep it to the Lord. If you don't, to the Lord, you don't keep it. And he basically said, don't judge one another about who does or does not keep the feasts of Moses. That was different than the Sabbath of the Ten Commandments. Because can you imagine any pastor, Sunday, Saturday, standing up in front of his church and saying, hey, those of you that want to show up on Sunday, that's good. If you don't, that's okay. It's just between you and the Lord. You're never going to hear that. Obviously, that day of rest that God has prescribed in his law is for all men. We all need it. That day of worship, we all need it. He's not talking about the weekly Sabbath there. He's talking about the annual feasts.
And if you want to cross-reference that for that in the Old Testament, it's Leviticus chapter 23 that mentions these annual Sabbaths and uses the word Sabbath, but it also talks about the seventh-day Sabbath.
And it delineates that one first as separate and unique.
They're separate, right.
So, I hope that helps a little bit.
We got a book on that called Sabbaths and Holy Days. Is that right?
Feast Days and Sabbaths.
Feast Days and Sabbaths.
You're close enough.
The number is 1-800-835-6747. And call and ask for the book, Feast Days and Sabbaths. And we'll be happy to send that out to you, Cynthia. Our next call is Joseph, listening on WROL from South Shore, Massachusetts. Joseph, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
Hello, can we help you?
Yeah, you know, I was curious about in the Christian church. That's all right to use that word. Is it?
Yeah.
You know, the thing is that I'm from the East Coast, and the thing is that I believe from the Scripture that, you know, one of the roles in the church is to help people, to be very interested in them, to try to make a connection with people that are hurting or whatever. And, I'm going to churches, but, you know, I don't see it at all. I don't see the prayer. I don't see them being concerned about people, that are going through emotional stuff. And that's just the churches I've been in, Doug. And it's very heartbreaking. And I don't know, you pray to God, you got to search around, but I don't really get it, because I believe that's part of what Christ wants is a connection where people are more interested in the people than in their own programs.
Yeah. First of all, let's be fair. Every church is a little different personality and a little different complexion, a little different makeup. And I have been to churches. Matter of fact, I became a Christian because I started to worship with a church where they were very sensitive to people's heartfelt needs and their personal growth and how are you doing. And then we've all been to churches. It's sort of like fast food. You go in, you go through the ritual, and you go out, and nobody really connects. So, we want to be careful not to overgeneralize and just say that all churches are this way. There's a lot of really good churches out there, and they're usually an extension of the philosophy of the pastor. If the pastor exudes a care for people, he usually reproduces that in the membership. If the pastor is just punching a clock and preaching a sermon, the people are going to get that impression too.
I see.
So Yeah, there's all kinds out there. It's like the seven churches you find in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, all different personalities, and mm-hmm. they still have all of those in the world today.
Well, you know, the church is really a collection of individuals, and it's true. There are some that are very caring and some that aren't. But for our own personal responsibility, we want to follow the example of Jesus mm-hmm. and be as caring as possible, whatever the church might be that we're in. We can still reach out and minister to the needs of others.
Thank you, Joseph. Appreciate that question, and I hope that was of some benefit.
David is listening on KTIE from Victorville, California. David, welcome
Victorville.
To the program.
I know where that is.
Yes,
welcome to the program.
We've talked before, Pastor, many times, actually. I just had a quick question. In one of the publications that I receive and that I study for Sabbath, it said that the Sabbath was an arbitrary commandment, and I just wanted to get your opinion on that. Do you believe that the Sabbath is arbitrary?
Well, I want to be careful not to judge whoever wrote that and without knowing where they're coming from, but my reaction would be no. Everything that God has outlined in his law is it's good, and there's a benefit. You know, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man. Now, if they mean arbitrary, it means that God commands us arbitrarily to keep it. Well, that, you know, that's one of those semantics you could argue. But I believe that the Sabbath was something that was a necessity that God commanded for man. It was a necessity for our relationship with him, for our physical rest, that God issues this. And the Sabbath commandment is not only to rest. Everyone always focuses on the day of rest. The Sabbath commandment also says 6 days shall you labor. So it's not just outlining the day of rest. It's outlining what we're supposed to do the other 6 days. Amen. God created humans for activity. And we're not to try to work real hard for 10 years so we can retire at 31 and just sit in a lounge chair by a pool the rest of our lives. People aren't healthy. They're not fulfilled unless they're working. But we need that day of rest.
Amen.
And, you know, just to add a little bit to the Sabbath, you know, there's some people that'll say, well, you know what, I'll fit the Sabbath in when it's convenient for me. But in that sense, when God commands us to keep the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments, in doing so, we reap the benefits that God wants to give us. We can't wait for the benefits to come and then say, well, I'll keep the Sabbath. But when we step out in faith and obedience to God's commandments, that's when the blessing comes.
Amen.
You know, I looked up the word arbitrary, why Pastor Ross was sharing there, and it says determined by chance or whim or impulse, not by necessity. So based on that definition, no, the Sabbath commandment is not arbitrary. It's not the whim of God or impulse or non-necessary. So I'd have to respectfully disagree if that's where they're coming from.
Well, it's difficult to know exactly specifically where the author of this particular study or lesson is coming from in that regard, but he goes on to say it's because God said so, that's why. And that tells me specifically that the author is saying, well, we just keep the Sabbath because God said so, that's why. And
well,
I don't
that's a starting
see the Sabbath
point.
That way. I see
no.
the Sabbath as you just described it, as being an opportunity and a chance for us to commune with God specifically.
Yeah, all of God's laws are a blessing. But even if we don't understand where the blessing is, I think we ought to at least have the childlike faith to say, well, he is God and he said to do this. And I may not understand all the reasons to do it, but he is God. And so as you walk in obedience to laws we may not understand, he then generally reveals the wisdom and reasons for those things. But the fact that he's God's a good enough starting point for me to.
We have a website dedicated to the subject of the Sabbath called sabbathtruth.org. And I don't know if we get into this particular aspect of the Sabbath, but we do talk about the fourth commandment, yep. about what is the Sabbath, how do we keep the Sabbath.
Yep.
Very informative. So
I think it's actually .com, but either will work.
Either one, .com yeah. or .org will take you to the website. Again, it's sabbathtruth.com, and you'll be able to get a lot of resources there. Marsha is listening on WMUZ from Dearborn, Michigan. Marsha, welcome to the program.
Yes. Hi. Good evening, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross. How you both doing?
Doing well. How can we help you tonight, Marcia?
I was wondering if I could make a comment, make a comment and a question.
Well, if it's not too long, because we got a few people lined up.
Okay. Well, the first one concerns about the one that said that, that verse they mentioned about one man esteemeth every day, you know, one day above another, and another one will esteem every day alike. Years ago, when I first was introduced to the Sabbath, I tried to keep it, but the church I was going to was kind of like, they didn't like to give, well, the people I was attending church with didn't give Bible studies, and I eventually fell away, and I knew that Saturday was the Sabbath, but I wasn't keeping it. My brother was attending a Christian church at that time that was not a Sabbath-keeping church. And they used that verse on me when I told them it was the Sabbath, and no, I couldn't think of any kind of response. A few years later, I started coming back to the Sabbath-keeping church, and then something came into my mind about what that verse really means. It says, one man esteemeth one day above another. But the Sabbath isn't about what man esteems, it's about what God esteems. That's why that verse doesn't affect the Sabbath.
That's a good point. Sabbath. That's a good point. I appreciate that. Do you have a question?
Struggling with that verse. Okay, now I'm asking my question. Can a person become a Christian at any time?
Well, as long as they've not grieved away the Holy Spirit by committing the unpardonable sin. You know, once a person, if they harden their heart through repetitively resisting the Spirit of God, they can, as Paul says, just, you know, do despite to the Spirit of grace until they sear their conscience and they just don't hear the Holy Spirit. At that point, they can't be saved any more than the devil. They've committed the unpardonable sin. But as long as the door of mercy is open and they've not committed that sin, Solomon says, where there is life, there is hope.
And of course, the best time to become a Christian is today. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart.
Exactly. Hey, appreciate that, Marcia. Good questions.
Our next caller is Henry, and he is calling from the Bronx, New York, listening on the internet. Henry, welcome to the program.
Good. You'll have to speak up a little, Henry. We can barely hear you.
And, can you hear me now?
Sort of. And your question?
My question is about Matthew 11, verse 21 into 24. When Jesus was talking about Chorazin and the different places, how he was preaching the gospel over there, and how if he preached it to Sidon and Tyre, they would have repented. And it, to me, if you know where I'm coming from, it to me, like, it sounds like God predestined. Like, I don't know. I'm not sure. It sounds like a predestined verse. Like, God only, he didn't choose to preach the gospel to them, so they were lost. I don't know if that's the case. I'm not sure. I'm confused about the verse.
Well, I think what Jesus is saying in this passage is that these other cities, like Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonah. But there were wicked cities to the north, like Tyre and Zidon. They were very worldly trade centers. They didn't have the opportunities to hear the power of the gospel like the Jews did. Jesus came and he preached to his own people, and they were not repenting as a nation when the greatest preacher, the greatest revivalist who ever walked the earth was there. Christ is saying these other cities, if they had had this kind of opportunity, they would have repented. And it doesn't mean that God had predestined the others to be lost. It just, Christ is just talking about responding to such a wonderful opportunity. They were missing it, and they were accountable for it. Does that make sense, Henry?
Yeah, but I still wonder if, you know, if you say, if God is Jesus, and if they have received it, they would have repented. It's like,
so why didn't they receive it? Or you mean why didn't God give them that opportunity?
Right, right. That's what I'm wondering.
Well, there was one time in the history of the world when Jesus came to earth, and that was when God became a man. You know, Jesus could not go to every nation during every time in person, but Christ did send representatives. And, you know, there are varying degrees of power that the message has gone to varying degrees of the planet. And that's why we need to cherish the light that we have. We can't say, well, I'm not going to preach until Jesus himself comes and tells me. So God had probably given Tyre and Zidon adequate light to make a decision, but they had not responded to that light.
You know, in the case of Sodom, you had Lot living there for a number of years. You had Abraham not too far away. And so the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, they knew about
the true God
of Abraham.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Do we have time for one more?
All right, let's try. Abraham is listening from New Jersey on WMCA. Abraham, welcome to the program.
We've got about a minute, Abraham.
All right, I can do this fast. My question is, if we live in, according to Revelation 14, if we live in the last days, what message do we have to preach based on Revelation 14?
Well, if we're going to go by Revelation 14, just before Jesus comes, we've got what is often referred to as the three angels' messages, and that would be Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 12, or even through the end of the chapter.
Through 14.
And matter of fact, it's not a bad time for us to remind people what the free offer was that we mentioned at the beginning of our broadcast tonight, dealing with angel messages from space. Is that right?
That's right. The number is 1-800-835-6747, and it's all about the three angels' messages. It's called Angel Messages from Space.
And those are the messages that are supposed to go to the world just prior to Christ's coming. Those messages, of course, are the everlasting gospel, fear God and worship Him, the hour of His judgment has come, He's the Creator, and Sabbath, of course, part of that. And then in addition to that, it talks about come out of Babylon and don't receive the mark of the beast. These are messages that especially focus on what is in the prophecies in the world just before us right now. Wow, Pastor Ross, time goes so fast.
Mm-hmm.
It's such a privilege studying with you, friends. And we call you friends. We've talked to some of you over the years and have come to know and love you a little bit and would love to hear from you. We would like to have you just go to the website. Drop us a line. If you go to Amazing Facts, where it says Contact Us, send us a note. We'll respond. Tell us where you're listening to the broadcast. And if you have any advice or things that we can do you think to improve the broadcast, we'd love to hear from you. Just go to amazingfacts.org and click the contact button. If you've been blessed, you can also help at that point to keep us on the air by making a donation. We truly appreciate it. Until next week, God bless you, friends. Remember, Jesus is the truth.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Have you ever wondered why most Christians worship on Sunday while a few still consider Saturday the Sabbath? Is one day really more holy than another? Is God even concerned with when we go to church as long as we show up? And when and why was the Sabbath changed from Saturday to Sunday? And by whose authority? These are questions that many today are asking, and the answers may surprise you. Join Pastor Doug for an in-depth study of the history of the Christian day of worship, its origins and traditions, and what the Bible has to say about this provocative topic. This candid 2-DVD set, entitled The Lord's Day, takes a detailed, straightforward approach to the subject of the Sabbath and is available for $35 by calling 1-800-835-6747 and asking for order number 258. The Lord's Day DVD set is sure to answer your questions as well as provide eye-opening insights that may change the way you view and experience God's Word. Order today, 1-800-835-6747.
If you'd like to receive a free 6-month subscription to Amazing Facts magazine, The Inside Report, call 1-800-835-6747. The Inside Report features lessons from God's Word, ideas for sharing your faith, plus a behind-the-scenes look at the ministry of Amazing Facts. Call 1-800-835-6747.